Father, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. I thank you that you love us and that you care for us and that you're a protector and a savior. And that thank you, Lord, that you give us wonderful bodies, Lord, that can mend and heal. And help us, Lord, to always remember that we are here because of you and because of your grace. May we ever be thankful of your compassion. Bless this service here today. May we each go away knowing that we have been in your presence. And may we be filled with your spirit this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you were able to go to camp meeting this last week? Who was there the last Sabbath that we had? How many of you there when they took up the offerings for evangelism? Were you there for that? Friends, you know, I really believe that this is just a scene, a small scene of really what's going to take place prior to the coming of Jesus. I believe that we're here. This is evidence. You know, they received $105,000 towards evangelism out of one offering event. Do you realize that's a lot of money? And we can say, yeah, that's a lot of money. Well, what's so big about that? Do you realize that the years past, it was in the 40s and the 30s and so on, but this year, $105,000. Friends, I don't know about you, but I think we're living in the last days. And as we survey what's going on in the world today, it seems very evident that our culture is not going to last much longer the way it is. And I did a little research for myself on this, quote, stimulus check that we all received. And supposedly, it's just to boost the economy. But it's kind of like a Band-Aid. It's not going to last very long. And apparently, they did this in 1925 or 9 or something like that. And that was the last time they did a stimulus. And they haven't visited that ever since until now. And apparently they thought this would boost the economy. Well, that makes me a little nervous because I'm asking, what's wrong with our economy if they have to give us money to boost the economy? Well, if you look around today, I'm finding out more and more that our dollar is becoming less of less value compared to the euro. 2 years ago, I went to Europe, and I had the opportunity to make exchange for my dollar for their euro, and their money's worth more than mine. I found that interesting. I thought, hey, the American dollar is the money of the world, but it's not. And I was just talking to my father just this last week, and he's pretty smart in the financial world, and he keeps up on, you know, what the market's doing. He said the market has dropped 200 points, and it's been at its lowest in the last 2 years. And it reached a peak just a year ago, over a long time. And so now we're hearing about things such as a recession. Is that possible? I believe it's very possible. And if it is, does that mean that we're marching toward the second coming of Jesus? I believe that that's very probable. Just because we hit a recession doesn't mean it's the end of the time, but sure does seem like the signs of the time, doesn't it? And if that's the case, and if our dollar is becoming less and less value, do you remember a little quote that we talk about? Slowly the hand will reach across the great gulf, and what will happen? We will reach hands and raise. What will we do? We unite with the papacy, the states with the papacy. And you think about it, the European market, anyways. It makes you wonder where we're at. It makes you wonder what's going on. And if you ever have an opportunity, take a look at Volume 9 of the Testimonies. In Volume 9 of the Testimonies, she talks about the New York work. And she talks about how the work had begun here. God has a great work for New York. And guess what? That work is going to start over again here prior to the second coming of Jesus. And guess what? Friends, you are on the sidewalk. Do you understand that? You are on the sidewalk of how the very beginnings of the Reformation begin to fan its flame all across, all over the world. You're here. And so if that work is going to begin here, it's not surprising to me when we're looking at the possibility of a recession, and now we've got $105,000 in the bank towards evangelism, it makes me wonder if the Holy Spirit's beginning to move on people. What do you think? I wake up each day and I wonder, Lord, what's next? What's next? You know, you hear all the catastrophes, all the problems, everything that's going on in our culture. What's next? Friends, do you have a secure relationship with Jesus today? Is your relationship with Jesus secure than it ever was since before? I mean, is it more secure today than it was last Sabbath? You see what I'm saying? I mean, if it all comes down to and our money just goes poof, What do we have to bank on? What do we have to trust in? Absolutely nothing. Our means, our material value, everything that we have becomes all of a sudden what? Worthless. And the only thing that we have worthwhile is what? Jesus. Jesus. Amen? They're telling us that, you know, the market's going down for the housing industry too. Pretty soon my house is going to be worth less than what I paid for it. It's going to be a hard time to sell that thing, right? What am I going to do? I got to trust in who? Jesus, right? So friends, now more than ever is the time that we must have a relationship with Christ. And could it be that Jesus is beginning to pour out, move His Spirit upon His people in the North America area, especially in the New York Conference? I don't know if you realize this or not, but people in North America are looking at the New York Conference. They're looking at the conference with this paradigm shift that we made over 4 years ago, and they want to see how it works. It was amazing. I had a conference president call me up just a few weeks ago. No, it wasn't for a job interview. It was for somebody else. It was a reference. So they were calling me up, and as I was talking about the reference person, they asked me the question, so how's it going in the New York conference? And they said, boy, we would really like to see some of that stuff take place here in our conference. And I come to realize that most conferences are not doing what we are doing. And for us to raise $105,000 within just a few moments tells me that we must be doing something right. What do you say? And if that's the case, could it be that Jesus is trying to prepare His people for the outpouring of His Holy Spirit? You see, friends, we have to realize this. Another thing, you cannot go to Walmart and pick the Holy Spirit up off the shelf. You understand that? You can't do that. You can't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I want the Holy Spirit in my life. You can't do that. You can't wake up one morning and say, I want Jesus in my life. You can't do that. It has to be a daily evaluation, a daily walk with Christ. If you do not have that, you have nothing. You might as well hold on to all your possessions. Because Jesus is the greatest need for all humanity. And if you don't have that, you have nothing. I'm telling you, friends, we're getting close. I'm so convinced that we are getting close to the second coming of Jesus. And it's going to be a surprise to many of us. Jesus gives us these signs so that we can be aware that the coming is near. And so He gives us these things so that we can be aware, so that we can do what? Confess our need to Him. While probation still lingers, we have time to confess our sins. It's time to get right with God. What do you say? The Holy Spirit message is starting really to open up. I don't know if you've been aware of this, but start looking around. Just peruse the internet. If you want to look through the Adventist church as far as North America and what other churches in North American division, other conferences are doing, there's an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we are promised that the Holy Spirit will be poured out when? In the last days, right? Turn with me to our scripture reading today, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 8. But also, too, go to the book of Joel, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 28 and 29. Okay, so keep your fingers there in both places, or keep a finger, or you need two fingers, I guess. But put a mark wherever you need to. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 28 and 29, and also Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Notice this with me, if you will. If you were at camp meeting, you may have heard some of this, and I was inspired, and I just really feel that need to share that with all of our people. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I love this about the Bible. I love this about the Holy Spirit and the work of ministry. God does not categorize individuals of what they can do because of their age capacity. All right? So, dear sister back here who said, she praise the Lord, she's 70 years old, right? 70 years old, and the Lord has a work for her to do. What do you say? Amen. If you're 2 years old, the Lord has a work for you to do. Amen? You don't have to be a certain age to work for the Lord. And what's awesome about this in Joel chapter 2, His Spirit is made for what? Everybody. Everybody. Do not sit back and say, well, I'm getting too old for this, or I'm not old enough to do this, or whatever. You are at the right age where God wants you to be, and God could use you. Amen? I mean, after all, that's why He gave us the health message, so we can be healthy at 70, 80, 90 years old, so we can go out and preach the gospel. Amen? And so he says there, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon your servants and upon your handmaids in those days will I do what? Pour out my spirit. Now the message today is the former and the latter rain. Where are we at today? Go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now this is the day of Pentecost, okay? This is the day of Pentecost, just before the day of Pentecost. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2 verse 18. I'm sorry, I took you the wrong place. Acts chapter 2 verse 18. Just flip over a page. Acts chapter 2 verse 18. This is the day of Pentecost, and now Peter is standing up and he's about ready to preach his definite sermon here. And before he really embarks on the message, he says this. In Acts chapter 2. Actually, I need to go to verse 16. In Acts chapter 2, 16, he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet who? Joel. And then he says in verse 17, and guess what he does? He practically repeats verbatim Joel chapter 2 in Acts chapter 2. And he says, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall do what? Prophesy. Do you see something here that's different than the Joel verse? Peter puts in here, it shall come to pass in what? The last days. And then he says in verse 18, I will pour out in those days my spirit. You see, friends, the former rain was when Peter stood up and he preached the gospel to all those and they said, hey, you guys are drunk. And Peter said, no way, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. None of the bars are open yet. We're not drunk. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, you see. And they begin to preach and they begin to prophesy, not out of tongues of Babylon, but out of words of conviction that everybody in their own language begin to hear. What do you say? In other words, the gospel was being preached to the whole world, and Paul was able to say in his day, the gospel has been preached where? To the entire world. The former rain of the Holy Spirit is also promised, as Peter says, under inspiration, Peter adds these words, so in the last days, the same work is going to be accomplished, guess where? In God's church, what do you say? Friends, hold on, stay in the ship, what do you say? Don't jump overboard yet, it's time to get in the boat, not out of the boat. All right? It's time to hold on and say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I want to be ready. How does an individual become ready and are ready for the ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? How does that take place? Do you understand it's not a day that you go in and check out at the Walmart store and you pull the Holy Spirit off the shelf? It's not that. It's a daily service to Jesus day in, day out, 24/7. When you are in prayer and consecration with Christ, Jesus will give you His Spirit. What do you say? Now, what's amazing is that Jesus has already given us His Spirit. That's good news. Do you realize right now that we're all, quote, Spirit-filled? I don't want to get charismatic here today and Pentecostal on you. But we can be Spirit-filled today. What do you say? Keep these verses in your mind here. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and I want to look at verse 7 and 8, if you will, please. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. When you're there, please say amen. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. Do we need a little more time? John 16, verse 7 and 8. Jesus says this. Now remember, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus is promising the disciples that He will give them the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that word power, I'm sure you've heard it before, is where we get dynamo, or we get the word dynamite from. But its root word, amazingly, is possibility. The Holy Spirit of possibilities. Do you have sin in your life? Do you have problems in your life? Do you have challenges in your life? Do you have cares in your life? Well, guess what? We have a God of possibilities, what do you say? God can help you in every possible circumstance, whatever your cares, whatever your problem, whatever your challenge, whatever it is, God can help you through the Holy Spirit. He can equip you, He can transform you, He can renew you, whatever. Jesus can make the change in your life. It's a God of possibilities. What do you say? There's nothing impossible with God. Can you say amen to that? Think of the greatest sin in your life, the greatest challenge in your life. Jesus can take care of that. Praise God. What do you say? Well, in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says this. Jesus talking to the disciples, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the what?" Now, isn't that nice about Jesus? Praise God, Jesus doesn't lie, right? Jesus does not lie. Did you know there's one thing that is impossible for God? Do you know what that is? God cannot lie. That's right. If there's anything impossible for God, it's that He cannot lie. So He has to say this, "I tell you the truth." Let me tell you the truth, all right? How many of you have been around uncles or aunts that always had the truth? You got something to say and they say, "Well, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you the truth." You know, the president will give a big old disclosure of something. "Well, let me tell you the truth." You know, or you may be watching the NFL football game, you know, and somebody makes a pass and they fumble it, and here's your fat dad sitting on the couch, and he says, "I could have done better than that. You know, let me tell you the truth how this is done." You know, I mean, we always got this way. We know how things are done right, right? Jesus comes along and He tells us what the truth is. Jesus doesn't monkey around. You know, He gives it to us straight, and He wants us to know so that we can have certainty that we can plant our feet on a firm foundation. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Jesus says it is what? Expedient. What does that word mean, expedient? Help me out here. Necessary. It is necessary. What does He say here? It is necessary for you that I do what? Are you listening today? Jesus is saying to the disciples, it is expedient. It is necessary for you, He says. I'm telling you the truth today. It is necessary that I do what? Wait a minute, Lord. For 3.5 years I have been walking with you. Now you're telling me it's necessary that you leave? And now here they are on whatever mountaintop they were, and they're looking up into heaven, and they see Jesus taken away in the clouds, and they're saying, "This is good for us?" How many of you would like to walk hand in hand with Jesus? How many of you would like to have Jesus, you know, in the driver's seat with you? How many of you like to just have Him personally walk with you day by day? We all want that. How many of you like to be able to, like Thomas, be able to touch Him and put your hands in His side and to feel His nail-scarred hands? We all want to do that. Who wouldn't? And so now Jesus, after He talks to Thomas and He says, "Thrust in my side, feel my hands." He eats a piece of fish and He talks to them after 40 days and 40 nights or how many days it was. Jesus in and out comes and communicates with the disciples. Now He tells them, "It's expedient for you that I go away. It is necessary that I go away. It's good for you that I go away." God, Jesus, you must be crazy. 3.5 years I've been next to you. Now you're telling me I need to go. It's like my wife coming up to me and saying, "Honey, I love you, but it's good that I go away for a long time." I think I'd feel sick to my stomach and wonder what I did. But Jesus says it is good. How many of you might feel that way? Notice what He says next. "For if I go not away," what does He say? "If I do not go away," He says, "the Comforter will not," what? Do you know, do you realize what Jesus is saying to us here? You see, when Jesus was with Peter, James, and John, He was not with the rest of the disciples. When Jesus was on the mountaintop with Elijah and Moses, James and Peter and them, they saw Jesus, but they weren't next to Him. To me, it's very clear and evident that Jesus is not omnipresent. He's not able to be everywhere at one place. He gave that up when He became human in this world. And so Jesus tells us here in this verse, He says, "It is good for you that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you." Who is the Comforter? It is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He says, "The Comforter will not go to you," but He says this, "But if I depart, I will do what?" Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, I'm going away, but I am going to give you the Holy Spirit. I am going to send Him to you." Do you realize what Jesus is saying here to you and I today? That we can have Hold on to yourself. Fasten your seatbelt. That we can have a daily, intimate relationship with Jesus as though he was standing right next to us every day. Through the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life is Jesus standing next to you. Think about that for a moment. Last week when I had the privilege of having surgery, and as I was laying there on my deathbed, the nurse getting taken care of afterwards, I remember waking up several times through the night, and every time I woke up, it was indefinite. There was somebody standing there. There was a nurse, it was a gentleman, he came in with his little flashlight and didn't want to disturb me, and he was making sure my oxygen was working right and that my morphine was working okay and all this stuff, and wanted to make sure, and he'd come in, "Are you okay over there?" "Yeah, I'm okay," and I'd drift off to sleep. Another hour or two come in, another lady would come in, another person would come in. "Who is this person?" You know, one after the other, and everyone was different. Always present, always there. And I asked them, "Would you mind closing the door on the way out?" "Sure, we'll close the door for you." You know, it's just a reminder, you know, if human beings can be on us 24/7, think about what Jesus can do with his Holy Spirit in your personal life. See, the Holy Spirit represents Christ. He always points to Jesus. Notice what he goes on to say here. In verse 8, he says, "And when he has come, what will he do?" What will he do? Let me hear it. He will say it with me. Reprove what? The world of what? What will he do? Reprove the world of what? Sin. The Holy Spirit comes into the life not only as a comforter, but he convicts the individual of their what? So that we can do what? Repent and then do what? Turn away. So that, in other words, you and I can be right with God. You see, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we really wouldn't know what sin is, would we? But praise God, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes into the life and he convicts us of our sin. So when we have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, friends, there is a conviction of sin. What do you say? When the apostles got up to preach the sermon that day, there was a conviction of sin, because at the end of the sermon, they said, What must we do? And Peter and them said, "Repent and do what? Be converted." You see, friends, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it's not what our Pentecostal neighbors say. You don't start barking like a dog and rolling around along the floor. You're convicted of sin. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, it's a conviction of sin. All of a sudden, you don't start jumping around and jumping hallelujahs and all that stuff. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, you're convicted of sin. It's just the opposite of what the devil is trying to do in this world. What do you say? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, we have an ever-present comforter through Jesus who does what? Forgives us. Isn't that nice? Oh boy, I love that. What a solution to the sin problem. But wait a minute. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Because Jesus says something here to the disciples. He says in verse 1, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is upon you, and you shall be witnesses," where? "Unto me," where? "In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of," where? "The earth." In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes out, not only will he convict the individuals of sin, but also too the message, my friends, will be loud and clear. And it will go where? To the ends of the world. Are you ready for that, my friends? Are you ready for this? Do you want to be ready for this? I do. In great controversy, In Great Controversy, page 7, she says this. Now, you remember in Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, when you pour out His Spirit upon the old and the young, shall see visions and so forth, the old and the young, the handmaids and so forth. Listen to this, Great Controversy, page 70. The Spirit of Christ is a missionary spirit. The Spirit of Christ is a missionary spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit in our lives is a missionary spirit. The very first impulse of the renewed heart. In other words, if you have been converted, if you have been convicted, if you have been changed in Jesus, the very first impulse of the renewed heart is to do this. You know what it is? It's to bring others to Jesus. That's the whole message of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The reason the Spirit is poured out is to bring others to Jesus. That's why Paul was able to say that the gospel had been preached where? To the entire world. And friends, Jesus wants to do that very same thing in the latter rain for you and I. The very first impulse of conversion is to bring others to Jesus Christ. Friends, is that pulsating through your veins today to bring others to Jesus? Because if it is not, then I guarantee you that you are not in the Spirit of Jesus. If you don't have a desire to tell others about the coming of Christ, you are not converted. If you don't have the desire to win others to Jesus and to share the shed blood of Jesus to others and that there is a solution to their sins, then you do not have a converted heart. What does she say here? The very first impulse of the renewed heart. If your heart is renewed, it will be to bring others to the Savior. No wonder the church isn't growing. No wonder the church is Laodicean. No wonder it thinks it's rich, but it's poor. It has a lack of the Holy Spirit in the life. The Holy Spirit renews in their Holy Spirit. In renewing, it draws others to Jesus. That's how the church grows, is through the convicting work and the power of the Holy Spirit. If that is not our desire to bring others to Jesus, then let me dare say that we are not converted people. Testimony 6, page 371. You may have read this in our gleaner, but I thought it pertinent for my message today. The Lord does not work now to bring many souls into the truth because of the church members. Well, that's kind of a scary thought. The Lord does not work now to bring many souls into the truth because of the church members who have never been converted. You wonder why our church isn't popping by the seams. You wonder why these ecumenical movements are growing by and large. You wonder why sometimes these mega churches are so popular. It's not because they have the Holy Spirit. It's because people's needs are being met. We're not meeting the needs of the people when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said He mingled, right? Then He bade them follow Me after He met their needs. We meet people's needs by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by being converted, by being changed. And she says here, the Lord does not work to bring many souls into the truth because of the church members who have never been converted, and those who were once converted, but who have backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members have on new converts? Scary thought, isn't it? We were just talking in our Sabbath school lesson today about what people were saying to others. If we would talk less of others and be more concerned about our heart condition with Jesus, what a world difference our church would be, wouldn't it? What influence would these unconsecrated members have on new converts? No wonder. Jesus says, I'm not going to bring them into unconverted people. Would they not make of no effect the God-given message which His people are to bear? Something to think about, something to chew on. Jesus says, I will pour out My Spirit. And when Jesus says in verse 1:8, He says, but you shall receive power. Do you understand, friends, that Jesus can heal your backsliding? That the power of the Holy Spirit is the power of the Holy Spirit is of possibilities. That we can come to Jesus, we can come to God with all of our frailties, all of our problems, all of our backslidings, all of our cares. And guess what? God has one thing in mind when we come to Him with these problems. You know what it is? To heal, to convert, and to change. I promise you, when we let Jesus do His work in your life and in my life, we will see a world of difference in His church. The latter rain is going to come, ready or not. And I believe that some of us will be ready and some of us won't be ready. And that's a scary thought. When Jesus came to His disciples at the feast, He came to them and He said, "One of you will betray me." And He sips and He dips the bread and the wine there, and He has them eat and He has them drink. But a question went around the entire room. Do you remember what that question was? Is it I? Each one of the disciples looked and examined their own selves. Is it I? Is it I? Each one was careful. Did they betray Jesus? You see, friends, Jesus is telling us today, I believe, that we betray Him by not accepting the gift of His Holy Spirit. If we reject that Holy Spirit, if we reject the Holy Spirit long enough, soon the voice will go dim. And pretty soon, we will not hear. No wonder Jesus says, today, if you what? Hear my voice. Today, if you hear His voice, do what? Harden not your heart, He says. Harden not your heart. You see, the heart is already hardened. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit does His work in the life, He softens the heart. He gives us a heart for souls. He gives us a heart for Jesus. He gives us a heart for change. He gives us the conviction to overcome sin. You see, friends, it's inevitable. We must have Jesus. We must have the Holy Spirit in the life. Would you like the Holy Spirit today in your life? Jesus said, "Any one of my children that ask, I will give it to him abundantly." Are you willing to ask Jesus today for the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you tired of your Laodicean lifestyle? Are you tired of living church? Are you tired of living just day by day? Do you want empowered life? Jesus says you can have it. Why? Because we have a God of possibilities. Jesus said, "Ask, and I will give." How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, how many of you are praying on a regular basis, "Lord, give me your Holy Spirit"? See, sometimes we pray so much for others, when we pray for this and we pray for that, but we lack to forget that we need to pray and ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We may not be able to comprehend and fully understand the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus mentioned that. He says, "When you see the wind blow, can you discern it?" No. So the work of the Holy Spirit, we may not be able to understand or comprehend the work of the Holy Spirit and eternalize it completely, but Jesus has given us enough evidence that the Holy Spirit is real and that He is part of the Godhead and that He will work in your life if you ask. I want to go home, friends. I want to see Jesus. I want to reach out and touch those nail-scarred hands. I want to feel that scar on His side. I want to fall at Jesus' feet and worship Him. Don't you? But we must have the work and the evidence of the Spirit in the life. I appeal to you in just this moment here that you would at this very hour, as we have prayer together, if you would pray for that one thing. "Lord, may I have your Spirit." Ask Him to do the work in you that He's never done before. Lay your life on the altar today. Allow Him to do the work in your life so that you don't have to work out your own salvation, so that you can have Jesus, so that you can have salvation. I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes here. We'll each of you maybe find a partner and turn to each other and pray specifically for each other in that area, and ask the Lord to work in your life by giving you His Spirit at this hour. Will you do that with me right now?
Gracious Father,
it is a privilege that we truly have to be in your house of worship today. And we thank you that you have made every problem a solution, that you have made it possible for us as sinners to receive the merits of heaven, to receive your grace and to find forgiveness. Lord, I pray today that as you walk up and down these aisles, that you will touch each heart. I pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon each of us individually, and that there will be conviction of sin, that there will be conversion in heart. May we leave today, Lord, leaving our hearts here today, leaving our burdens and our cares here today. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, whatever care, whatever problem, whatever challenge that individuals or a person may be facing today, maybe a hardship that seems overwhelming, maybe a financial distress, maybe a health problem, maybe an issue of concern for a loved one or a family member. Lord, I pray that, I just ask that you'll help encourage them right now to leave their care here at the altar. And I pray, Lord, that you will answer their prayers and that you will answer their requests, and that through the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that they will see the clear sky, Lord, through the darkness of this world. I pray, Lord, right now that you would touch each heart. Lift the burdens, Lord, of sin, and lift the challenges of backsliding, Lord. Whatever these things are that are holding people back today, I pray that you will lift that from their hearts. May they leave those things here. May they rededicate themselves to you this hour. And Lord, today as a church, I want to give you our congregation. I want to give you this facility and this building once again, asking that you, Lord, will remember this place and the plans that you have for the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church. The plans that you have for us, young and old. Help us, Lord, to fit in to the place that you would have us to work. Help us, Lord, to humbly respect your Spirit, to hear and listen to your voice each and every day, and to go where you'd have us go. Lord, first and foremost, Lord, give us a burning, a desire for souls. I pray, Lord, that you will help each of us this week. Give us a challenge, Lord, to reach out to one soul this week, to share Jesus with them, whether it be in a checkout counter or whether, Lord, it be in a back room aisle somewhere, wherever, Lord. I pray that you will give us the desire to reach souls for you. And may, Lord, this church be overfilled with people who need Christ. Lord, please convert us. Please change us. And thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in our lives today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.